Oh, God, you're good. You're so good. Lord, we love you. You know, I'm really excited about hearing things like the report that John and Sandra gave, in part because I recognize as I see what they do that it really does bring glory to God. It glorifies the Father when you're there ministering to the poor, the needy, the orphans, when you're bringing life to the hopeless and the helpless, and it is glorious. And that actually kind of fits in with some of what I plan on going to today or speaking about today. But before I do that, I want to share something that Patricia had sent to me. She is currently in Mozambique, actually, but prior to that, she was in South Africa with a former intern of ours from Jubilee in Stratford. Her name is Bronwyn, and they went to her place just outside of East London a couple of hours. And here's what she wrote, just as a quote, to give you an indication, too, of just some missions things, but says this. She says, it was a great day yesterday. Did lots of praying and prophesying, first over a bunch of elderly ladies at a nursing home, then at an amazing school just built here by Christians who homeschooled and now have a school for their own children and the area's poor children. Then I went to the big open meeting. There's been a drought here and everything looks quite dry. Last time they had rain was 6 months ago. I spoke last night on what God is doing in Canada, on repentance, reconciliation, on 2 Chronicles 7:14, which is the one that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and so on and so forth. And then she says, then I felt led to ask if anyone had anything that they wanted to say or repent of. Well, it started with Bronwyn's father calling up the blacks in the area who were there, and he repented for the divisions between the whites and the blacks. And then the blacks responded. It then went into repentance for denominational barriers and divisions in the town. I then felt to say, I hear the sound of heavy rain. Lord, send the rain. Although I didn't hear anything in the natural, but I heard it in the spiritual. Well, guess what happened? It began to rain. I mean, really, really rain. We all walked outside to get wet in the rain, and it continued through part of the night. It was a marvel to the goodness of God and a breakthrough in this area. More, Lord. The next day, Patricia sent another email, and she said, about the rain, it has not stopped. The roads have lots of puddles. The green color is coming back. Everyone is marveling about the rain. Wow, God. You know, yeah, wow, God. Now, you know why that blesses me? For two reasons. Number one, it blesses me because of the fact that there's some people that were in drought in the natural, but they were also in a spiritual drought. There was racial division that had taken place. There was division between the peoples. There was a lack of healing in their midst. And because of obedience to the word of the Lord, you know, Patricia came in, just was being led by the Spirit, and suddenly there's a reconciliation, repentance that takes place, and in the end, God gets glorified. So the people get blessed, God gets glorified. And ultimately, what I want to talk about today is what I believe is the chief end of man. How many of you are familiar with the Westminster Catechism that says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? And you know, there's some things here that I'm going to mention, and I would encourage you, you might have to think about them. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of things you probably hear from this stage at one time or another that you're going to have to think about, and some you might not agree with. And that's okay, because we're called to be like the Bereans, to search the scriptures, to see if some of the things we hear could possibly be true. And this whole thing of what I just shared, the story is that God is glorified through repentance. So it was a benefit to the people, but before that, it was a glory to God. God loves to benefit His people. He loves to heal the sick. He loves to bring resources to those that are in poverty. He loves to do it for your sake, but He does it ultimately so that He can get the glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. The two go hand in hand. There's a real glory that is given to God when we begin to enjoy His presence, when we enjoy the benefits. Psalm 103 says, don't forget His benefits. Don't forget. You know why we're not supposed to forget them? Because then God is lifted high and He's glorified. Now I'm going to give a couple of statements here that you might want to think about. Number one, this one should be fairly easy to accept. God has infinite greatness and worth. Pretty common, clear. I guess we should have a lot of agreement on that one. Number two, they kind of lead into the other. God loves Himself infinitely. He knows who he is and what he is in his greatness. The thing is, we typically don't. We see through a glass dimly. But God loves himself infinitely. Therefore, he is uppermost in his own affections. He thinks more highly of himself than anything else, than any of his creations. He is really high up in his affections. He thinks he's pretty amazing. God does. And if he's uppermost in his affections, his glory is also uppermost in his affections. God really loves his glory. In all that God does, his purpose is to preserve and display his glory. And everything that he does, he wants to display, he wants to showcase his glory and display it for the world. Furthermore, God's ultimate passion is to exalt the value of his own glory. God puts a greater value on his glory than he does anything else. Now, what's his glory? Here's a definition you can consider. God's glory is the beauty of his multifaceted or manifold perfections. It's the beauty of the multiple reality of who he is. For example, God is supremely and eternally happy in the fellowship of the Trinity. You know, God is the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They really, really like one another. They love one another. They are totally raptured in adoration for each other in the Trinity in a supreme way, in a glorious way. And when the Father beheld the Son from all eternity, he was beholding the exact representation of himself. Hebrews 1, verse 3 says is that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, which is a core key to the message that this church has really become renowned for, the Father heart of God, but Jesus being the exact representation of the Father. So if you want to know what the Father is like, you look to Jesus. You see who Jesus is and what he's like, and you see the Father. And because Jesus finds great glory in gazing and looking upon the Son, it is also a sign of the fact that he loves himself infinitely. He really is in love with himself. Is that all right to say? Do you have problems with that? You don't have a problem with that, do you? I want to back some of this up scripturally. I mean, we can have problems with this kind of stuff, you know? Why do we have problems with some of that? Well, because if it was you or me that said that, we'd have issues with it. Number one, we're told not to boast. And number two, we are well aware of our own issues. And so if we think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, we've got an issue. But God is above all. His glory is what he wants to display and showcase over all the earth. And he really is supreme, and his glory is amazing. But I think it's important for me to not just make some of these statements, but to back them up. So God's purpose in creation is to fill the earth with his own glory. Isaiah 43:7, and if you've got your Bibles, you might want to look, or else if you've got a pen and paper, you can look up these verses later. Isaiah 43:7 reveals that we were created for God's glory. We're not created, you know, for the fact that God can gratify us or serve us. We actually are created for him. And yet, we often tend to think that we live so that God can please us in our every whim and every need. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, even as the waters cover the sea." God loves to behold his glory reflected in his works. Creation, the earth, you and I are his creation. He wants to see his glory displayed in you. He wants to see his glory displayed in the works of God where he is. God commands that we praise and glorify him because the ultimate goal of all that God does is to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all who that have believed. Have you read Thessalonians lately? 2 Thessalonians 1:10, talking about when Jesus comes back. And I love this one little verse because it is just a foretaste of the greatness of God. And it says this, "When he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those that have believed." We are looking for the day when we can see him face to face and marvel at him. You know, the thing that astounds me, I believe that, you know, it's this picture I got, even during worship. Worship was amazing by the way, today, guys, wherever you are. It really was. But you know why it was amazing? Because it revealed the glory of God. It's like we saw the heavens opening up and God glorified in his saints as we began to lift his name high. And we recognized, we felt his presence and his glory in this place. But a picture that I saw even during that is of the angelic hosts in heavenly places. And it's like they were gazing over the top of heavenly places, looking down on the earth. And I think the angelic hosts are amazed when they see you and I worship. Do you know why? Because we see in a glass dimly. We only see that much of the glory of God. And yet there's something inside of us that we've tasted and seen that he's good, and it just grips our hearts and our spirits, and we begin to lift up praise and adoration. And I think they're amazed because in heavenly places, they see the full spectrum of the majesty and the beauty of God, and it's easy for them to worship. But we come in the place where we've got this second heaven, you know, crapola between us and the glory of God that sometimes, you know, keeps covered the whole aspect of who he is and the nature of God. And yet we've tasted and seen the goodness of God. We've beheld him in part, and there's something inside of us that decides to worship and to love him wholeheartedly. And the fact that we can come collectively and corporately to worship this amazing God, this beautiful God whom we've barely seen and only had a glimpse of, I believe that astonishes and astounds the angelic hosts in heavenly places. I think it astounds God himself. That's why the scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please him. Because for you to worship, it's got to take a lot of faith. You know, how many of you have had somewhat of a rough week or even some things that happened to you this week that, you know, you'd really rather do without? I mean, probably most of you. The rest of you, I can assume that your week went just like clockwork. Boom, 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 just like you planned. And everything is tickety-boo. But the truth is, stuff happens. And we all ask the question, why does bad stuff happen to good people? But the truth is that we have this grace, this divine enablement and supernatural power in our life that we can say, you know what? What happened, happened. It is what it is. But God, you're still good. And the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, which means that even in the midst of all the stuff that happens, if we can say, God, be glorified in this, I think there's a pleasure in heavenly places that's released. There's just something of faith that rises up within you because you feel the pleasure of God over that. You know, I had a little stone chip hit the condenser in my air conditioner on the way to the men's ministry. I don't know what it's going to cost me. I don't have to worry about it till it's air conditioning season, I guess. But it's kind of like, you know, I don't need that. And I'm sure, you know, financial things. I mean, how many of you felt a sense of, you know, challenge over finances? Why don't you stand for a second? Okay, just stand where you are. There's a word that came to me this morning from a precious lady. I can't remember her name anymore, even though I asked her. But, you know, she said, I think we need to take the offering that we've given and just pray over. I don't think we did that, did we? I stepped out. That's all right. I want to do it now. We didn't do it, but by faith, you know, we stepped into it. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus for rebuking of the devourer over our lives. That even as we release the tithes and the offerings, I believe that the rebuking the devourer in our lives glorifies you before it benefits us. That anything that we get benefit by is great and we enjoy it, but first and foremost, it because it honors you as the King of glory. And our King is not honored when his people are dishonored. And when there's stuff that happens. So I pray, Father, that you would release abundance and plenty over your church and over the saints, even over our provision and over our finances, that there'd be a release of the glory of God and the provision in a way that you would receive all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And let the devourer not come near us anymore in Jesus' name. And put a hedge round about us and a shield around us. You're our glory and you're the lifter of our heads in Jesus' name. Amen. And that's for big things and little things. That's for personal and that's for business. That's for whatever you put your hands to, you succeed and prosper. But Thessalonians there, it says, you know, it really reveals that God is, when he comes back, he's going to come to be glorified in his saints. Why would he want to wait till he comes back to be glorified in you? What if he starts being glorified in you now? And in everything you do, what if the way you think changes so that you begin to look at every circumstance as an opportunity to glorify God? Because that's your end result. That is, if that is the chief end of mankind, if that is the chief purpose in your life, and that's something that you need to work out. Okay, you need to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, is my chief end to glorify you and to enjoy you forever? I believe when we enjoy God, it glorifies him. Just like when I get to enjoy my kids, or if they enjoy me, or, you know, we enjoy each other in family or in friendship or in relationship, I believe God is glorified. Because that's an exact representation of the enjoyment that the Trinity has with one another. And when you and I can enjoy one another and the company and the value that we have in each other, it glorifies God. And so we enjoy Him and we enjoy each other because we're created in His image, but we also realize that our chief end is to glorify Him. All those other things are just fringe benefits. When your business prospers, it's just a fringe benefit. But we've got this mentality that seems to think that God exists to please us. God exists to make sure that I prosper and succeed in everything I do. Well, I think that's important to God. That's just one of the fringe benefits, though. The reality is we were created to enjoy Him. We were created to love Him and to bless Him and to honor Him. And it's really displayed even in Ephesians 1. We won't read it all, but there's a couple of verses there, verses 5 and 6, as well as verse 12, as well as verse 14, where it talks about God has predestined us in love to be His sons to the praise of the glory of His grace. I mean, we don't understand His grace, really. We just have a smidgen of understanding. But there's a glory about the grace of God. The grace of God is something that separates faith in Christ from every other religion in the whole earth. And grace is glorious. And God predestined us in love to be His sons to the praise of the glory of His grace. He's also predestined and appointed us to live for the praise of His glory, it says there. And then in verse 14, it says the Holy Spirit is the guarantee or the deposit, the down payment of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. And so whatever you do all to the glory of God. But again, we need to allow our minds to say that it's okay for God to be high up on Himself. You know, so that we can say, like, He's the only one that's allowed to feel that way about Himself, that His glory is there. In Romans 11:36, it states that all things are from Him and through Him and to Him. You know, that all in all, that He might be glorified. Philippians chapter 2 talks about the fact that Jesus humbled Himself from the highest states in heavenly places, and He became a human being, and He humbled Himself being born in a manger and became in the likeness of a man and died even the most humiliating death on a cross. And so what's the response of the Father? Therefore, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's Lord. And what God's looking for is not people that are going to be forced to that place, but that'll be voluntary lovers. Will voluntarily choose to worship Him and glorify Him. The Bible makes it clear, every knee will bow. But that's why I believe this is what brings pleasure to God. You're here voluntarily. I trust nobody forced you to come this morning to worship, you know, to love Him. I trust you're here because it's something voluntary inside of you. Psalm chapter 2 gives another description of this. I really love this. And the key verse that I want to talk about is verse 6, where it says, as for me, and this is the Father, I believe, speaking, but it is a psalm. We assume it's a psalm of David. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. You know, the Father is saying that the king that I am installing upon Mount Zion in Jerusalem, even referring to the age to come, I believe, is Jesus, His son. But the verse, the whole chapter starts with, you know, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? You know, why is this world in a mess like it is today? You know, there's some people that really hate God. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Did you know that there's a lot of people that really, really hate the name of Jesus out there? Have you discovered that? There's a lot of God haters out there, which to me is awful. Because if they really knew Him, they would love Him. If you really know what He's like, you're going to love Him. And yet they hate Him, and they hate His leadership on the earth, and they hate the fact that Jesus has actually been predestined and predetermined by God the Father to come and be established on the planet to rule the earth. And they don't like that. There's a lot of people that don't like that. And so it just says in verse 4, He, the Father, who sits in the heavens, laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them. And then He'll speak to them in His anger and terrify them in His fury. Because the Father is totally pleased within the Godhead, the Trinity. And He says, as for me, I have installed my king. God the Father made a choice, and there's nothing you or I or anybody, any principality or power in the heavenly places is going to do to change it. God is saying, I've installed my king. His name is Jesus. Now, it doesn't say that here, But there's this eternal pleasure in the Godhead that they have, that the Father has toward the Son. And God is so glorious in heavenly places. And in one sense, he's completely satisfied within the Trinity, but there's something about the reality of the love of God, that love is something that can't just be kept to oneself. Love is something that has to be given away. Have you noticed that? It's like praise. Praise isn't praise until you give it away. Until you express with your mouth and your body and your hands or whatever, with everything that's in you, that God is worthy, it's not really praise. Until you tell somebody that what they did was really good, like Gord told Kathy that she did a great job emceeing today, you know, that praise wasn't really adequate praise until Gord spoke it out with his mouth to say, you did well, Kathy. And likewise, it's not really praise until you speak it out. And love isn't really love until it's demonstrated and shown. It's just insufficient when it stays inside of you. And so there's something about this love that the Father has for the Son and that they have together with the Spirit of God that has to be shared. And so God created humanity. He created you and me so that we could share in this love. Ultimately, so that we could enjoy his beauty and gaze upon him and look to him and enjoy the beauty of the Lord, even as the Godhead enjoys each other. Are you with me? This group is. That's good. How about the rest of you back there? Yeah. I mean, it's one of these things to get our minds around because, frankly, in our Western culture, we've got it a little bit mixed up. We come from this culture that's very individualistic, and we think that the world exists to serve us in our culture. We've lost the effect of community, by and large. I mean, I believe the church is accessing it, and there's pockets that are accessing what community is like. But there's a community in the Godhead that is so beautiful and so amazing, it's too good for them to keep to themselves. And so God wants to release it upon us as the church, the sons and daughters of an amazing Father, so that we can walk in this level of community, that we could enjoy him even as he enjoys himself, and we could enjoy each other even as the Godhead enjoys each other in the Trinity. And so here's the Father saying, you know, I create earth, and the very prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Lord's Prayer was what? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is. And so somehow, in the foreknowledge of God, his desire is that earth would look just like heaven looks. In the plan of God, earth and heaven are going to model and mirror each other really well one day. Are we there yet? Are we getting there? Yeah, we're getting there. There's a lot of gross darkness, but light is also glorious, and glorious light versus gross darkness. I've never seen darkness win yet. When you turn the light on in your bedroom or in a dark night, I've always seen the light win, unless the light bulb kind of crashes out, but I just put more light in. Okay, and likewise, earth is supposed to look like heaven, and just like God the Father reigns supreme over the heavenly realm, he has established that mankind would rule over the earth. Psalm 115:16, the heavens belong to the Lord your God, the earth he's given to the sons of men. And since the first Adam technically blew it, right, in committing treason against the King of Glory and not being obedient to him and giving him glory in all things, the last Adam was sent, meaning Jesus. And just like the first Adam was technically supposed to be as a ruler on the earth, but God foresaw that he would fall, the last Adam, being Jesus Christ, will rule the earth and the seen realm, even as the Father rules the unseen realm, meaning heaven. Are you still with me? And so that's the plan of God. And in it all, glory, the glory of God, is permeating the whole reality of it. And so we're doing pretty good with time, aren't we? And so there's this thing within the heart of God, even looking at Psalm chapter 2, where, you know, Jesus said, or the Father says, or states here in verse 8, ask of me, and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Jesus will reign on the earth, and he will receive the glory that is worth him and that is due him. He will. But the goodness of God, the mercy of God, is that we would choose voluntarily to give it to him. And if we don't have this mindset in our hearts and minds that your chief end and our chief end together is to glorify him in everything we do, everything we think, everything we touch, we're missing the mark. And as I look even at the word sin, it really means missing the mark. And I don't want to sin. I don't want to miss the mark. The bullseye. There's something about God that he demands perfection. Some of you are sitting there thinking, wait, is that a Father Heart message? God does demand perfection. The Father demands perfection. Did you know that? He demands perfection. However, he also realized that you and I had a fallen sin nature and we didn't live up to that perfect expectation that was in his heart. So the Father gave the perfect one, Jesus. And that's why whenever you read scripture, even if you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, constantly it says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. He looks at you and he sees perfection. You know why? Because he sees Jesus. You got what Jesus deserved and Jesus got what you deserved. And it's the glory of God for Christ to be revealed in you and for you to live in him. And so when you are perfectly abiding in the vine and in Christ, the Father doesn't see what you once were. He sees what he's finished, because God always finishes things before he starts them. And he recognizes your incredible value and worth as an eternal worshiper of the King of Glory, as one that will forever give him glory eternally. And yet we're in this process where we're still realizing it and working it through. But there's this beauty of God where these things are being revealed within us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Okay, Christ in you, the hope of glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You know, there's some potentially harsh verses when you read some scripture that refers to this. For example, Malachi 2 verse 2. And there's a ton of verses actually that refer to this. I mean, if you really want to check it out to see if the loony on the stage could possibly be telling you the truth, look at the scriptures. But here's just one. I don't have time to go through them all. But Malachi, I believe Malachi is a book that's really important for the day and age that we're living in. Just like it was the last book written prior to the first return of the Lord, I think there's a lot of value from the book of Malachi that's crucial for us before the return of the Lord. But it says in Malachi 2:2, if you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I've cursed them already because you're not taking it to heart. And it's like, how do you justify that with a father heart message? Because God in the same passage says, I am the Lord, I do not change. But I think it's the mercy of God. As I see this, I see the mercy of God. If God understands when he created us that our chief end was to glorify him, that we would find the most value, we would find the most satisfaction, the most joy, the most happiness in giving glory to him. If he sees that we're beginning to sway from the mark and we're finding too much affection, for example, in materialism or in those things that are temporal and they cannot receive eternal value, God will want to bring you back on course again. Have you ever prayed, God, set me back on course? You know, again, if it's about the bullseye, if sin is nothing more than missing the mark, and because God demands perfection, he expects you to hit the bullseye, but the only one that can ever and has ever hit the bullseye is Jesus, but you're in Jesus, and now he wants to keep you in that place, and we're going to continue towards the mark. Well, God wants to ensure that we don't give our affections to anything lesser than that which has supreme eternal value, which is the King of Glory. Because when we do, if we give affection, if we give our adoration to that which is secondary or is down the road a little bit, we're losing the joy that God has designed for us to walk in. How many of you struggle with joy? You don't have to put your hands up. You can if you want. We can pray for you. But you know, there's fullness of joy in the presence of the Lord. When we're on target, I believe there's fullness of joy. There is incredible joy around the throne of God. And God's desire, as demonstrated by Jesus, even in the Lord's Prayer, is on earth as it is in heaven. And so we should be walking in complete joy, unadulterated, pure joy. But if there's fruit in our life, where there's fruit, there's a root, and it could be that we've just kind of missed the mark a little bit. And it's time to get back on target and say, Father, I want my life to glorify you. Even if the business crashes, even if the marriage fails, God, take glory out of it. And of course, we don't pray that your business crashes and your marriage fails, but we just pray that you've got the right priorities. Because I'm convinced that God wants to bless you. But I'm convinced too that he wants to bless you with a right paradigm and a right priority that you've got first and foremost, that your life exists to the glory of God. And that when you glorify him first and foremost, and when you You know, you belong to him, that everything you touch succeeds and prospers because you're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. And you're not, there's no risk of you taking the glory of God for yourself. A glory which, by the way, he declares in numerous places, including, I think it's Isaiah 48, that he will not give to another. There's a glory of God and there's a glory of man. God's glory, he's not going to give to another. But you have a glory. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've fallen short of a glory that existed, that God wants to bring us into. But there's something about his glory, his beauty, his majesty, his preeminence that he's very jealous for. But the Father heart of God says, I want you to enjoy everything that I in the Trinity and in the Godhead enjoys. That's his heart for you. It's that you can walk into and step into the beauty of God and into this whole realm where your life is revolutionized because God is good, because he's holy, because he's righteous, because he's pure, because he's beautiful. And everything, I believe the whole gospel message is a message about a father that's lost his kids and is willing to do whatever it takes to bring them back again. But that also means he'll do whatever it takes to bring you online into the paradigm of the glory of God. So that you walk in his glory, that you live in it. And again, it's so hard for us because we've only seen a smidgen of his glory. Which is why I believe that the angelic hosts are just amazed that we would even give ourselves to being here. That's why a lot of the world, you know, just kind of left church behind. Why waste my time? You know, I got other things I can do. But it's like if we can get a body together that'll truly worship him in spirit and in truth, it's beautiful. And so it's the mercy of God. Actually, if he's going to curse our blessings if we haven't got ourselves perfectly aligned. Another prophetic illustration from Isaiah, chapter 66, 18 to 19. God says this, the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory, and they will declare my glory among the nations. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. These things will happen. God will demonstrate his glory to the nations. And actually, that's why Israel was formed. That's why God chose Abraham and had Israel as a nation, the Jewish people, is so that Israel as a nation would declare and demonstrate the glory of God to the whole earth. And that's why you and I exist today as well, is so that we would demonstrate the glory of God. If you really believe that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Because if you're not enjoying him, you're really not glorifying him. We don't exist so God would gratify us. We exist for his pleasure and his glory, first and foremost. Let's look at Jesus for a few minutes here. Jesus' premier goal was to glorify his Father. He said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, the deep times where when the tests come, that's when we really get to know whether we're glorifying the Father. It's when the pressure's on. Have you ever been squeezed like toothpaste? You want to know what's inside that toothpaste container? You squeeze it. You say, oh, that's Crest. That's Colgate. Have you ever know what's inside of you? You squeeze you. See what comes out. It's like, oh, hide my virgin ears. Did I hear that from a saint like you? And yet we get squeezed because God wants us to see what's inside of us. Sometimes we're the last ones to see it. Anyway, this is what happened to Jesus when he was being squeezed. John 12, verses 27 to 28. He says, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. See, it's the chief end of God is to glorify. The chief end of man is to glorify God. It's also the chief end of God is to glorify himself. The purpose of Jesus' death was, first of all, to glorify the Father. We sang a song today. It's a great song. There's an anointing on it that because of the death of Jesus, you know, we've gained so much. You know, I mean, we would probably said to people time and time again, Jesus died. Why did he die? You tell any child in Sunday school. Why did Jesus die? He died for my sins. Well, that's true. It's really, really true. And it glorifies God when we realize that. But as much as that's true, I believe there's something that's more true. I believe Jesus died above all so that the Father would receive the glory. above and beyond that even. It's for him, but because we're created in his image, because we're so close to his heart, we're part of it. It's for us as well. It is for us as well. To be willing as the Son of God to suffer the loss of so much glory himself in order to repair the injury done to his Father's glory by our sin showed infinitely how infinitely valuable the glory of God is. It's a quote by John Piper. Let me repeat it again. To be willing as the Son of God to suffer the loss of so much glory himself in order to repair the injury done to God's glory, meaning his Father's, by our sin showed how infinitely valuable the glory of God is. It goes on, to be sure, the death of Christ certainly shows God's love for us, yet we are not at the center. See, it's not primarily about us. Now, the Father longs for worshipers that'll worship him in spirit and truth, but why? It's because his glory is so good. He knows in that he created you, he knows that you'll be most satisfied in him when he gets the most glory from you. There's a lot of deers in the headlights right now. Deer in the headlights. Deer is not a plural, right? I know it's, be a Berean. Search it out. But I feel that this is important because it can shift our lives just that little bit and set us on target. And that suddenly when we get so troubled because everything in life seems to go wrong, it's like that litmus test that says, okay, God, am I glorifying you? Is my life really giving you the glory that you're worth? Because his worth is infinite. His value is so incredible. Thank you, Lord. Christ suffered and died for the glory of his Father. This demonstrates the righteousness of God because God's righteousness is his unswerving allegiance to uphold the value of his glory. That's the righteousness of God. God is not just merciful and kind, he's righteous. He cannot pretend something doesn't exist when it really does. Jesus' ultimate desire was declared in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, 24. It says, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am. Why? You know, why does Jesus want us with him where he is? So that they may see my glory which you have given me. That's what Jesus said to the Father in his last prayer, the high priestly prayer. So that we would see his glory. God is glorified when we see his glory. He wants us to behold him because God actually knows the beholding becoming principle. When we behold him, we become like him. Paul got a hold of this mystery as well. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Paul, in his letter to the church in Colossae, is an incredible letter. I mean, even the prayer, the apostolic prayer around verses 9 to 11, if you begin to inspect it or tear it apart, it's ultimately what we can do for God. It's not about what God can do for us. Paul is praying that the saints will recognize the eternal worth of God and that our lives will suit his will. But he says this in 17 and 18 of Colossians 1, that he, meaning Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, meaning Jesus, may have the preeminence or may be first place. That's the will of God, is that in everything, Jesus has first place. He's preeminent. Preeminent means that he would have the greatest, he would be chief. He would be the first in rank or influence. The will of God for your life, because a lot of people say, well, what's God's will for my life? I don't know what God's will for my life is. You know, not to be confused with your assignment, but I believe the will of God for your life is that Jesus become preeminent in all that you do. That he has glory, he has the first place in everything you do, everything you think, everything you say, everything you touch, every relationship you have. The will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you is that he would be preeminent. Eminence is like a royal term. You know, it's a term of great honor, that we give great honor. By the way, that's one of the reasons why I believe the tithe is so important. You know, above many other things, like the practical things like Gord spoke of today, the tithe is a thing of honor. Proverbs chapter 3, 9 and 10, I think it is, or somewhere around there. It's like you give honor to God by returning your tithe. You honor him. You recognize that the only reason you even made any increase this past week was because of the goodness of God. And we honor him by returning the tithe and giving forth of offerings when there's a need in our midst and around you or wherever you go. You know, you can glorify God by having the resources to be able to feed into that and solve the problem. That's why we do it. It's honor. And likewise, if we don't give our tithe, technically it's a dishonor. It's kind of like an escalator, you know? It's like if you stop moving, like if you're going, have you ever gone against the grain of an escalator? Little kids, I like to do that with my kids every now and again until I'm getting older. But if you stop, you go backwards. But you still plug away and you get to the top of that in the airport. I like doing that. Nobody's coming. Let's do it, kids. Go for it. But it's the same thing. If you stop, you go backwards. And it's the same thing, you know, if we choose not to honor God, it's kind of like we're dishonoring him. It's like going on a bicycle. You're riding a bike to a certain degree, and if you stop, you're not going to stay stationary. You're going to fall off one way or the other. And so the purpose of mankind is to give God's glory or to magnify his worth. And again, we don't understand the aspect of glory. We see in a glass dimly, but may God give us a revelation of his glory. I believe as we pursue his glory, we're going to see more of his glory. And the more we've got, the more we'll want. And the more we want, the more we'll get. And it keeps going, and it's a beautiful cycle. Peter, the Apostle Peter, agrees with Paul. 1 Peter 4:11, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. And goes on, and he says, so that in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter agrees with it. It's amazing. The Father, Jesus, Paul, Peter, they all agree with one another. Isn't that good news? We don't have a bunch of schizophrenics written in our Bible. We're all in agreement. You know, we exist for God. God doesn't exist for us, church. That's a bit of a humbling thing, but I think the Western culture needs to realize that. God doesn't exist for you. He loves you and he wants to bless you, but he wants to bless you so that you'll glorify and honor him, and that through the blessing of God on your life, you will demonstrate his glory to a world that is lost, that he wants them to see his glory even as he wanted you to see his glory. So when your life mirrors the life of Jesus, it glorifies the Father, and others will see you and worship God. And that's a good thing. That's a really, really good thing. And so we want kingdom culture. You know, when we say it's all about him, but we exist in oftentimes a religious environment in the West where we think it's about personal fulfillment rather than the great end of honoring God. We live in this culture. You know, it's tough as a believer in the Western culture. We live in a culture that's very individualistic, that says it's all about me. And so just like you put a cucumber in a dill mixture, it's going to become a pickle. Well, sometimes as believers, if we're ingrained in this culture that says it's all about me, it is challenging for us to turn around and say, but it's all about you. Because we can say it, but does our mind lay hold of it? Does our heart adopt this? And is the reality there? Let's talk quickly about heaven. Why is heaven so glorious? Because God's there. His glory lives there. You know, could it be that if God were to leave heaven, that heaven actually could become a wasteland? If God didn't live in heaven, what would be there? The reason heaven is so glorious, the reason we say, oh, Sister Sally's in a better place now, praise God, is because Jesus is there. It's because that's where he lives. That's where his abode is. I heard Stephen Venable, a guy from Kansas City, talk recently, and he spoke about the fact that if you noticed in heavenly places, you know, you talk about the 24 elders. It's not, they don't have this competition of who's the greatest. There's no Elder of the Month award. The four living creatures don't have a competition over who's the greatest. It's because it's obvious. They spend all of eternity gazing upon the glory of God, which I can read, but I won't because you can read it too in Revelation chapter 4, because there's just no competition. But the glory of God is so amazing and beautiful that he can't keep it to himself, and he wants to let you behold him and see him. And then we begin to obtain this glory for man that God has always intended for us to have and walk in. And it's awesome. But there's no competing objects of attention, affection, or allegiance in heaven. And above all else, this is why God wants earth to be like heaven. That's why he's insisting in Psalm chapter 2 that Jesus reigns on the earth, even as the Father will reign in heaven. That's why the God sits in the heavens and laughs, because the people are devising a vain thing, because we're trying to get in the earth. We're trying to develop this humanistic method and means to develop this one world currency, or that there's a supreme ruler over the whole earth, because that's what, you know, that's what fallen man has as their mentality. You know, I mean, we've all seen the movies or heard, you know, so-and-so is going to take over the earth, and we get enthralled by these comic books and so on and so forth. Well, there's a reality it is, because it's a counterfeit of the fact that Jesus will reign on the earth. And you and I will rule and reign with him as long as we've got this thing set that he is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. You know, if we come into agreement with the 24 elders and the four living creatures that he's the one that is worthy, then there's not going to be any problem. And so our issue is not self, you know, our issue is self-gratification, but the reality is we want to give to the place of giving glory to God. We want to distinguish between that which is central and supreme versus that which is important but necessary. And by the way, this is why we do the house of prayer. This is why, wouldn't it be great to have night and day prayer and worship? That's why we spend at least 45 minutes on a Sunday. I know I had family members say, you know, why do you keep repeating the same song over? Why do you sing for 45 minutes? We're not singing. We're worshiping. We're adoring him. He's worthy. He's worth it. You know, if for no other reason, he's worth it. But while we're in the house of prayer, we pray about the situation on the earth, because certain situations actually detract from the glory of God. They take away from his glory. If you're in poverty, that doesn't glorify the king. If you're in sickness, it doesn't glorify the king. If you're in marriage problems, it doesn't glorify the king. So we're going to pray into those things. And if the earth, if there's wars and rumors of war and one nation's coming up against the other, we're going to pray into it, because that doesn't give glory to the Father. But the ultimate reason, even if there is no other reason, we would just worship, because he's worth it. He's worthy. And by the way, I believe the house of prayer or the place of worship is going to continue to exist even when Jesus returns, because you may not have any more problems when earth is just like heaven, but the house of prayer will continue to go on. And John Piper, in one book, I think Let the Nations Be Glad, gives an incredible talk where he talks about worship. He says the reason that missions is necessary is because worship doesn't exist. If worship existed, missions wouldn't be necessary. The reason John and Sandra are off to Mozambique is because they're not all worshiping and glorifying Jesus yet. So we send them and we bless them and we throw our finances at them and we encourage them and pray for them and uphold them and lift them up and remember them in our prayers when they're not up here to share their story. Because Psalm chapter 2 says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for an inheritance. Every nation. God wants Mozambique. And the full glory that he is worthy of won't be fully realized until he has all of Mozambique. Just like until he has all of Canada. Just like he has all of the nation that you're from. And all the United States and so on and so forth. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, even as the waters cover the sea. God, you're good. You know, for the sake, even with Israel, he says, for the sake of my name, I delay my wrath. Sometimes God gets angry because his people just don't get it. We don't get that it's all about glorifying him. Because if I tell my kids sometimes, if you could see what I see, if you knew what I knew, you would just trust me. And I think it's the same thing with God. God doesn't tell us everything, but we have to trust him. If you knew everything that God knew, you would make the same decision that he's making for your life. And so, in the midst of it all, you know, when we see the things like the wrath of God being poured out in the book of Revelation or stuff happening around us, we don't understand. We don't understand when there's tsunamis. Why didn't you stop it, God? Why didn't you stop all these people from dying? You know, perhaps in the midst of it all, there's an aspect of mercy that's going forth, that God is actually just making life a little bit challenging so that people would fully come into the grace of God. And I'm not saying God's sending it. We'll talk about that another time. I think there's this intimate relationship with the land, where the land actually convulses because of the sin that's done on it. But when righteousness is done, the land responds and doesn't bring forth thorns and thistles anymore, but brings forth righteousness, and we're going to see all that stuff cease and come to an end, because it's about the glory of God. Anyway, we're diverse. We're moving on. So let's just close with this. You can read Ezekiel 36, 22 to 23 and 32. It says the same thing. But just in closing, and if we could have the worship team come up, please, Ben. And you know, this is amazing. This is our end result. How many of you like to go to the end of a book, read the end before you read the novel? Well, Sometimes in the Bible, it's a good thing. Revelation 21:23, and the city, meaning the New Jerusalem, has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is light. Its lamp is the Lamb. See, guys, we don't understand. We really don't understand the glory of God. We really do see in a lamp, in a glass dimly. But if the glory of God is so amazing and brilliant and incredible that it's going to light an entire city, I would say that it's something worth pursuing. It's worth pursuing the glory of God. It's worth maybe believing that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And if you're not enjoying him, you're really not glorifying him. John Piper has this quote. He says, when God desires to be so deeply glorified, yet we are willing to settle for such pitiful pleasures. How many of our pleasures are so temporal, so much so that our joy begins to shrivel, unsatisfied. Guys, the reason we can sit and worship for hours and hours and hours is because we behold him. If we just behold a glimpse, if he just opens the portal of heaven just that much, it's like that's enough to keep us going. If the elders will bow down and worship for eternity because they see another aspect of his nature, it's like, oh, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. You know, and they keep saying this forever and ever and ever. Could it be that there's an aspect of the glory of God that we maybe, you know, we haven't, not maybe, no maybes about it. We just haven't seen it yet. We haven't beheld it like we need to behold it. But the invitation is waiting. The invitation's out there. Come and behold my glory. You've been created for this. You were created for love, and you're created to behold the glory of God. I do believe it's the chief end of man. And so, can we have you all stand, please? I'm going to say I didn't find a gold coin or anything, but I found a nice silver earring on the floor. Whatever that is. You know, I want to open up for two things this morning. Number one is if you feel that you feel convicted that your mind needs to have a bit of a shift. It's kind of like take your head and screw it on a few more times the right way. To behold the beauty of God. In other words, the word repent means first and foremost, change the way you think and then let your deeds follow the way you think. If you feel this need to come and repent and say, God, I need an alignment. I need a divine chiropractic treatment to align me with the will of God and the purposes of God, that everything that's going on in my life, as troubling as it is, I need to see through the lenses of the fact that you've got to be glorified in everything I do, everything I say, everything I touch. My marriage, my workplace, my children. You know, I want to invite you to come and just do business with God yourself. Just come up and say, Lord, here I am. Screw my head on right. Align my pleasures to yours. Align my heart to your heart so that I can see this and understand this. And the second I want to make room for is for anybody that has not yet made a decision to become a follower of Jesus, the glorious one, the one who is perfectly happy in the Trinity, but yet couldn't keep all that glory to themselves and had to give it away. I want to welcome you as well to come because we want to pray for you. We want to invite you to get to know the one whose glory is great. You know, it's true. If you come to him, you will receive a lot of benefits in your life, but that's just a side point. The reality, the real reason why you should come to Jesus is because he's worth it. Because he is eternally glorious and holy and magnificent and worthy. And if you come to him, you'll behold his glory. You'll behold his beauty. He'll take you on a journey. And he is exalted above all. He will be chiefly exalted, but you yourself will find an alignment in your heart. Yeah, just come on up to the front. If any of these are for you, if you feel called, you might need a deal. You know, you might want to deal with God for a minute and do business with him for a minute. You might want to take some more time. But specifically, if we could keep the center section, if there's anybody here, just even right in front of the stairwell, that needs to commit their heart or recommit their life to Jesus, just come to the front, to this front section. And for those that just want to do business with the Lord, go to either side. And we're going to just continue to play something here nice and softly to facilitate what God's doing. But even if some of our ministry team, if you're not up at the front yourself, if you want to just bless what God's doing in the lives of these people, that'd be great. So let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we repent and we confess that we have not been rightly aligned. that we slip into the culture of our Western civilization that says it's all about us. And we bought into it, and we've left the plumb line of your truth, that it's all about you. It really, really is. And we come to you and we repent this morning, whether it's from the front, whether it's from our seats. We repent and we say, God, we've missed the mark. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. But we're here and we want our lives to glorify you, and we come and align ourselves once again that you might receive glory in our lives and in our very existence. That everything that we touch and taste and see and smell and feel and behold and do and say, may it glorify you. Align me, align us to your divine pleasure again, we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, that you would come and do a deep work in our hearts right now. That you'd align our hearts. Lord, where the veil has come and separated us from your very best, which is your glory. Lord, remove the veil now. Let that veil be torn away. And let grace be revealed. The grace of God that sets the captive free, that brings us into alignment with your glorious plans and purposes, and with your glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're just going to, you know, continue to wait on the Lord. For those of you that want to leave, you're officially dismissed. For newcomers, you know, if you've come, first time you've ever been here, we have a gift for you at the back. You're welcome to take a book, The Importance. It's called Grace and Forgiveness. But John and Carol Arnott have written it. It's just powerful. It'll bring you to the place of the glory of God. But God bless you. And may he move upon your hearts and on your lives to know him and to glorify him in whatever you do and whatever you touch. May the glory of God go with you, that wherever you lay the soles of your feet, that the atmosphere around you shifts because he has laid a hold of you for his divine purposes. In Jesus' name.